Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 26th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. The title of today's message is The Weapons of Our Warfare. We'll focus on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 19, those classic verses from Paul. So now, what's the answer when we decide we're all in for Jesus, we've finally decided to be his disciple, and we begin to obey God, and then Satan comes out against us? You know, that's simple. It's the full armor of God. And today we're going to learn about every single piece of that armor that we should be wearing at all times, what it is and how to get it, and then, just as importantly, what we must absolutely do. You know, sometimes the only reason I can take one more step in hard times, and believe me, I've seen hard times, but my God, our God is faithful, isn't because I clearly see, but because I trust God. Remember what I call faith? F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And sometimes, You know, the only way to discern between right and wrong is to get into the Bible and saturate ourselves with the truth. You know, Nehemiah shared many of the same struggles we did. And I just wanted to focus on a little bit of his story out of chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Now, this is after he had the walls up, the breaches were being stopped, and Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, they heard about this, and they were really upset. And they conspired to come out and fight against him and his people. And look what Nehemiah said. He said, "We made our prayer unto God and set a watch." Isn't that amazing? Because Jesus said in the New Testament to watch and pray. And here in verse 9 of chapter 4 of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is saying to pray and watch. You know, Nehemiah and his team stood up to the call that God gave them. And they said, "We will rebuild this wall." And then all sorts of opposition arose from their enemies and even from within their ranks. So the point here is that the key to our success, as with Nehemiah's success, was to watch and pray. You know, if we pray without watching, that's called laziness. And if we watch without praying, that's presumption. So just as Nehemiah and his people faced opposition when they set out to do God's work, so will we. That's the point. And it's crucial that we understand three things in the battle we face when we say, "I'm all in for Jesus," and then set out and do his work. First, we have to understand our adversary, the devil, Satan, also known as Lucifer. We have to understand our armor. And finally, we have to understand our attack. Yes, our attack, not the adversary's, because as we will see in this study, it's us who are to be on the offensive. Now, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through 19. And Paul's telling the Ephesians and us, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Therefore stand, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto you, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." You know, if we're living for God, I can tell you that we'll be facing battles. So Nehemiah wasn't the only one with a battle on his hands. We ought to have a battle on our hands if we're serving the Lord. And if we don't, shame on us. That ought to be telling us something. Usually in any war, those standing closest to their leader has the most darts flung around them. So are you being attacked? If so, now you know why. But if not, you'd better wonder why. You know, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we are in a deadly battle. This is a no-holds-war between lightness and darkness, heaven and hell, death and life, between the forces of righteousness and the demons of utter darkness. And every Christian is called into this battle. So let's learn more about these three things: our adversary, our armor, and our attack. You know, our adversary, Satan, is subtle. He is subtle, and we must learn how to stand against his wiles. Remember in Nehemiah's time, his enemies said that they would come subtly, suddenly, and swiftly. That's the same way the devil and his demons operate with us today. You know, our imagination, our ingenuity, our intelligence, it's no match for our adversary, Satan, and we must be aware of that. In verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul told us to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, our adversary, he's also spiritual. In verse 12, we're told we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And later in verse 12, we are told we wrestle against spiritual wickedness. So did you know the devil is spiritual? He is. And that means that not everything spiritual is good. That's the point. You know, how many people do you hear say today, well, I'm no Christian, but I'm spiritual? You know, when you hear that, alarm should be going off and warning flags should fly whenever we hear someone say that. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? You know, Belial was spiritual too. He's one of the four crown princes of this world. And his expertise was pride. Or what hath he that believeth in Jesus with an infidel? And we see over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So not all spiritual is righteous. Many spirits have gone out into the world, and they're not all godly. And also another thing, our adversary is strong. The word powers in verse 12 means authorities. Martin Luther alluded to this in that incredible hymn he wrote called A Mighty Fortress is Our God. So Satan's strength is great, and never forget that. We must never forget that. And sadly, so many today, even those in the church, try to laugh off the devil as some clown in a red suit with horns and a pitchfork, or the product of a medieval superstition, or that he doesn't even exist, and he's merely a figment of our imagination. Oh no, he's real. I guarantee you, he's real, and he's a formidable foe, very powerful and malevolent. And he's not a character of the comics. So he's subtle, he's spiritual, and he's strong. And he's also sinister. You know, in Ephesians 6:12, Paul referred to spiritual wickedness in high places. Spiritual wickedness means he's sinister. And we must be aware of this because it's so tragic to underestimate him. You know, even though the victory is won, the head has been cut off the rattlesnake, that rattlesnake's head can still bite. Now, we have to know the war is not with us. We have to know that this war is between Satan and God. You know, wicked people have always known that if you can't harm the one that you're at war with, harm someone they love, and you've harmed them. So Satan is in a war with God, and he can't attack God, so he attacks the ones that God has set his love, affection, and salvation upon, and that's us. So we've studied the enemy, our adversary, the devil, Satan, also known as Lucifer. Now let's look at our armor. You know, in verses 13 through 17, Paul outlines them there. He refers to them as the whole armor of God, enabling us to withstand the evil day. Having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, then the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which will withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then on our head we'll have a helmet of salvation, and in our hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So let's look at each of these six pieces of our armor. First, the belt of truth. You know, in that day, the Roman warriors, they wore a leather belt that went around their waist, and it held it all together. Truth is crucial. Oh, how true that is. The truth is Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is found in the word of God. And in Psalm 119:11, the psalmist wrote, thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. The thing that keeps me going isn't how I feel, but what I know. What I know that I know that I know. The word of God buried deep in my heart. And the devil, he'll attack us with air. And the only way we'll be able to counter his attacks is to get into our Bible and bury the word of God in our hearts. You know, learn the Bible, know the Bible. Saturate your very soul and being with the words of God, the Holy Bible. And then ask the Holy Spirit to interpret for you. You know, many are set up by the devil and the way he twists the scriptures, like he did at Eve, you know, with Eve in the Garden of Eden. And sadly, they fall to the devil because they don't know the truth. They don't know the word. This is crucial. We must know the truth. The word of God must be buried in our hearts. And now let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. You know, every Roman soldier was armored with a breastplate. It deflected the spears and arrows from his core. So what's the breastplate of righteousness? It's a pure life. You know, the devil will attack with error. And so we need the belt of truth, but he'll also attack with impurity. Do you know the thing I want to do? I want to keep my life pure. We're told to purify ourselves as he is pure. That's Jesus over in 1 John 3:3. That means there's no unconfessed intentional sin in our lives. Now, are you thinking, you know, Ken, you sound like a snob, a pious snob, a bragger. No, I'm telling you, that's not bragging. That's not snobbery. Peter tells us to be holy, to set ourselves apart as he is holy. That's Jesus in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. You know, I'd be a stupid fool to deliver these messages to you every Saturday, to lead Bible studies in my church, to do the Tribulation Now radio show with John and Kathy, to pass out Bibles with the Gideons, to preach sermons at local churches as a lay preacher. If I had blatant, unrepentant, unconfessed sin in my life, I'd be a fool to try to go against the devil with sin, open, blatant sin in my life. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." You see, if I allow sin in my life, the devil can get into my life through that crack in the armor and do all sorts of nefarious and wicked things through me. Oh, we must be clean vessels to bear the Holy Spirit of the Most High God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul wrote, "Know ye not that ye are temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God," the word defile is there, not destroy, defile. If you mar, if you make impure, if you make unholy your body, God shall destroy it. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And that's again mentioned in chapter 6, verse 19 of the same letter. Oh, how clean we ought to be, how pure we ought to be, how holy we ought to be. And how afraid of sin in our lives we ought to be. We must be standing on his righteousness. You know, I want to tell you to deal ruthlessly with your sin, because your sin will deal ruthlessly with you. And then we have the boots of peace. You know, the devil wants to discourage us with briars and rocks and pitfalls on this journey. And the soldier moves not only on his belly, but on his feet. So these boots must be keeping us safe in his peace, so that we can leap and not limp, so we can walk through anything. Do you have the peace of God in your life? If so, you can walk through anything. And now, this isn't your own peace, but the peace of God that passes all understanding. We need his peace in us. Also, we need the shield of faith. You know, the devil will not only attack with error, where we need the belt of truth, and he won't only attack with impurity, where we need the breastplate of his righteousness, but he'll also attack with discouragement, and that's where we need God's peace. And he'll attack with doubt, and that's where we need the shield of faith. You know, he's going to hurl all sorts of things into our hearts and our minds, and they'll be so powerful. It'll be such a powerful whirlwind that it'll blow out our lamps unless we hold on to the shield of faith against these fiery darts. Now, we must realize that our gift of faith comes from God. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him, is a gift of God. And we look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, does that sound like something you had before you were a new creature in Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "All things were made new in Christ," and that includes our faith, which is now actually Christ's faith living in us. That's the same thing that held Jesus to the cross as he died, bearing all of our sins and the wrath of his Father. He wasn't held on that cross by the nails. He said, "Forsaking all, I trust him." And he stayed to that cross with his faith, the very faith that saved us and now the very faith that empowers us. So don't try to do this with your old self, with your old carnal faith that you used to trust that the tap water in your kitchen sink is safe to drink. I call that a tap water faith. Everybody has that. But that's not a saving faith. That's a faith that leads to death. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof are ways of death. And then we have the helmet of salvation. Now, this not only means being delivered from hell, but the constant deliverance that God gives us from the very power of sin in and over our lives, here and now. An enemy will try to crush the skull of his opponent. But if we're wearing the helmet of salvation, the devil will break his arm trying to do it. Do you know that you are saved? Do you truly know that you're saved? Justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross, dying for our sins, and thus freeing us from the penalty of our sins? Are you standing upon that truth? Do you know that his work continues in you right now, freeing you from the very power of sin through the sanctifying work of his word? And do you know that we hold the mystery of the ages, the hope of glory, Christ in us? And one day we will actually be freed from the very presence of sin for all eternity? Do you have this full assurance? If not, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ right now to be saved. Just call upon him. Say, Jesus, save me. Repent of your sins and trust him as your Savior and obey him as your Lord. And then we also have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, the Word of God. And we could do a whole message on that. Now let's focus on the heart of this study, our attack. Yes, our attack. Isn't that exciting? You see, we're not to be on the defensive. We're to be on the offensive. Matthew 16:18, in that scripture, Jesus said, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. Go and read that, Matthew 16:18. We are not to be overcome with evil, but we are to overcome evil with good. Praise Jesus. So we're shown how to attack in Ephesians 6:18 by praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now imagine someone has the full armor of God on, the full armor, all six pieces. And he says, now I'm ready, show me the fight. And then he's told the fight is praying always. I bet he wasn't ready to hear that. Now get this and never forget it. Prayer is not getting ready to fight. Prayer is the fight. It's the battle. It is the warfare. Once we have seen our enemy and donned our armor, then we're ready to fight. The battle is in prayer. We march on as God's army on our knees. For example, you remember when the Israelites were coming out of the land of Egypt into the promised land? And do you remember how Moses dealt with that wicked man named Amalek? He was the wicked king who tried to stop him. Read Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, and you'll see that Moses held his hands up as the battle waged on the plain. He stood up on the hill and held his hands up. And when his hands started to get heavy and he couldn't hold them, Aaron and Hur held them up for him. And they sat him down upon a stone. And when his hands were up in the air, the army of Joshua prevailed. And when his hands got heavy and they started to fall, Joshua started to lose. There was a real war being fought. And where was it being fought? Down in the valley with Joshua or up on the hill with Moses? It was on the hill with Moses. You know, God said in verse 14 of that passage, and the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it for the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out of remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. This was important. This was important for God. And it's also important for us. In Moses' hands, his holy hands lifted to God in prayer, the battle was waged. And when his hands dropped, the battle was being lost. So the point here is that although Moses was probably taunted to come down and fight, I can imagine he yelled down there and said, I'm fighting. I'm praying. So don't forget, the battle is prayer. You know, Satan wants to keep us from prayer. He's not opposed to the money we collect for our projects. He's not opposed to the buildings we build or the number of songs we sing or the sermons we preach. The devils mock at our schemes. They laugh at our labors, but they fear our prayers. You know, Satan and his minion are powerless against the fervent and effectual prayer of righteous believers. The battle is prayer, and I'm no better than my prayer life. And you're no better than your prayer life. Our church is no better or stronger than our collective prayer life. A A great preacher once said he could hear the devil saying this to his demons: "Boys, keep them from prayer, for we can beat them every time if they don't pray. But if they pray, they'll beat us every time." So the battle is prayer. Oh, if we could only understand this one truth. Praying in the Spirit isn't marching into the throne room with a shopping list. It's being still and knowing that He is God. We must quietly seek God in prayer. The true battle is prayer. Like it says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, having done all to stand. And then praying always over in verse 18, with supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So like I said in verse 13, and having done all to stand, you know, prayer isn't getting ready to fight. It is the fight. And the devil really does want to keep us from prayer, so never forget that. And the full armor of God enables us to effectively pray with power and authority. Praise Jesus. And, you know, there's another illustration over in Daniel. You know, in Daniel 10, verse 10 through 16, here was an understanding man that was praying. And what we finally learned through this story with Daniel is that a praying man gets understanding. He was diligently seeking God. And, you know, that passage is so deep and mysterious, but we can see one thing in there: the effect of righteous prayer, fervent prayer, effectual prayer. It's real warfare. You know, Daniel prayed and fasted for 3 weeks, and yet no answer. And finally, the angel came, and the angel told Daniel that he was blocked by the prince of Persia. Often the power behind a man is Satan, and we'll see that over in Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus rebukes Peter and says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus knew that Peter was being influenced both in his thoughts and his speech by the devil himself. Again, we see that over in Ezekiel 28 in the story of the king of Tyre, which truly reflects the fall of wicked Lucifer. But Lucifer, fallen as Satan, had a demonic influence upon the king of Tyre. And remember, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a real war being waged in the heavens. And this should encourage us to pray as Daniel did, because God puts his angels to work when we pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 13 says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days. That's Jesus, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Here, after 40 days of fasting and prayer, Jesus was ministered to by his angels. But that not only happens to Jesus. Look over in Acts 12, verse 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands." So it happened to Peter, one of the apostles of Jesus. And Peter also was delivered by an angel. But wait, it even gets better. It even gets better. Now, I'm running out of time, and you can pick up rest of this message in the archive, and it's important to hear. But wait, it does get better. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" Aren't we heirs of salvation? And that means those angels are there to minister to us too. They are sent forth by God for us, who are all heirs of salvation. They're all around us. And then remember the story of Elijah and his servant at Dothan. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 18, you know, they're surrounded by the enemy. And Elijah could see the spiritual army he had, you know, with the spiritual horses and the chariots of fire. But his servant couldn't see it, so they prayed, and then his servant saw it. There was an entire angelic army supporting Elijah and his servant as they apparently stood alone against the army of the king of Syria. So God's there. And I truly believe that the Lord puts them all around us, his warring angelic host. Isn't that exciting? I believe God gives his angels charge over us. And why? Why do I believe this? Because the Bible says so. You know, don't ever forget what happened when Daniel prayed. There was a war being waged in the heavenlies between the angels, including Michael the archangel and the prince of Persia himself. And it waged for 3 weeks as Daniel continued to fast and pray and cry. There's a holy war going on when we pray. Prayer is holy warfare. So what's the battle again in Ephesians 6:18? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. So what's this praying in the Spirit mean? Well, praying in the Spirit has a couple points to it. First of all, it's a listening prayer. You know, when we pray, we shouldn't say, "Hear, O Lord, your servant speaks." Rather, we should be saying, "Here I am, Lord, your servant listens." So when we listen in the Spirit, God tells us what to pray. That's the point. The best explanation I've ever heard as to what praying in the Spirit means is this. It's when the Holy Spirit, finding a desire in the heart of the Father, then takes that desire and places it on the heart of a believer who is in prayer in the Spirit, and then sends that desire back to the Father. It's almost like a closed circuit, a feedback loop. You know, many examples are given in the Scriptures for this relationship between believers and God. Over in Romans 8:14-16, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself breathes witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So here the relationship is between the Father and his children. Then again over in Romans 7:4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the laws of the body of Christ, that ye should be married together to one another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So here's a relationship of a husband and his wife. And then in Colossians 3:24, we see a similar thing in terms of receiving the reward of inheritance if we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the master and his servants. And then over in Matthew 12:50, "Whenever we do the will of the Father, we may be called brother, sister, and mother to Jesus." So here is the relationship of brother, sister, and mother. Isn't that exciting? But note this and never forget it. First, we must do the will of the Father. And in another scripture, Jesus even calls us his friends when we obey what he says. So in all these cases, there's a relationship, a common thread. When we know God, and then obey God. In 1 John 2:3, "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commands." So this is the first step to praying in the Spirit. You know, that's just plain common sense. It applies to any relationship. Listening. I mean, what kind of relationship can you have with anybody if you don't listen? So how much more so with our Father in heaven? I mean, that's the truth, isn't it? So can you hear God when he speaks? That's one of the benefits of fasting. You know, it heightens our spiritual ears, our awareness in the Spirit, as we bring our bodies in submission to our will. And then also, praying in the Spirit is a lingering prayer. Over in 6:18 again of Ephesians, you know, praying always without ceasing, that's lingering. This concept implies abiding. Like Jesus said over in John 15:7, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So we need to abide, just like a branch abides in the vine. You know, that branch is unconditionally abiding into that vine. In other words, without it, without the vine, that branch would die. You know, that wood from that vine, from that branch, is totally useless. It couldn't even be used in the temple for a fire. The only purpose of the wood of that vine is to abide as a branch through which the vine can produce the fruit that the branch bears. That's just like us. Our only purpose is to abide in Jesus Christ, listening and lingering, taking time to be holy or set apart from the ways and distractions of this lying world are crucial to pray in the Spirit. And then finally, praying in the Spirit is a loving prayer. Again, in verse 18, Paul's telling us to pray for one another in love. You know when he says perseverance and supplication for all saints? If our prayers are too egocentric, they're probably not spirit-filled. They must be intercessory in nature. You know, the captivity of Job was turned when he prayed for his friends. In Job 42:10, it's written, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." So prayer in the Spirit is listening, lingering, loving, and finally, laboring prayer. Paul was bound in chains in Rome when he labored to write the letter where he said this in Ephesians 6:21, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." So here was Paul, bound in chains. So our prayer in the Spirit is warfare. Never forget that. It's work and it's labor. It's not necessarily ecstasy, it's agony. Remember, Jesus was praying in the garden this way before his crucifixion, and he sweat blood. And look what Paul said to us in Romans 15:30. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He tells us to strive in our prayers. And the Greek word there is synagogizomai. Boy, I really messed that up, didn't I? This is the word that we derive the word agonize from. So praying in the Spirit is a laboring prayer. It takes blood, sweat, and tears to pray in the Spirit. Prayer is the one warfare that Satan cannot stand against. And Jesus taught us that if we bind a strong man's house, we can take anything. So we bind by praying. You know, soul winning isn't the battle. That's simply picking up the spoils of the battle. The battle for the souls is waged in praying in the Spirit. You know, the real battle for souls is either won or lost by praying in the Spirit. So that's the key point to take away from this today. Just remember that we should be waging a great war on our knees today as we go out to win souls for our King, the Lord Jesus, and always remember the mighty fortress is our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph. Through us, the prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gift are ours, through Him who with us guideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever and ever.
Go out today and win some souls for Jesus as we glorify his name. I love y'all. Take care.